Tonight is part three in our series, Identifying and Conquering a Jezebel Spirit. Won't do a whole lot of review, but go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 16. We took a look at some things about Jezebel over in Revelation. And a Jezebel spirit can operate through a man or a woman. Typically, people associate the concept of a Jezebel spirit with a woman. And sadly, that seems to be true more often than not. And this is not anti-woman. I mean, this is just how it is. And again, that doesn't mean that all women are this way. You know, please don't anybody twist my words and make something of them that they aren't. But this spirit itself is not named Jezebel, but that's the term we use to describe what it is doing. And there are many, many, many devils who will operate as what you would call Jezebel spirits. Now, we looked in Revelation, but then we went back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings, to begin taking a look at some things about the Jezebel identified in Scripture. Because if God uses that term in the New Testament, you know, a few thousand years after the first Jezebel died, and then he makes reference to that Jezebel, that woman, and it's talking about that spirit. Well, that's because he's saying there are some things about the original Jezebel that you can learn to help identify when this spirit is in operation. Now, another thing I want to clarify right here at the beginning, before we go any further, and that is a Jezebel spirit will operate in stages. Now, I'll try to clarify that. First off, a Jezebel spirit is a spirit that tries to work through a person for the purpose of manipulating and controlling other people. Now, this can be any way, shape, or form. It doesn't matter. The Jezebel spirit will use anything it thinks will work, to try to manipulate and control other people. Ultimately, it is to disrupt what God is doing and to bring about a division between people and God and between people and people. Now, when I said a moment ago that a Jezebel spirit operates in stages, it starts off small because it's very, very subtle. Nobody's going to hear a voice that says, I am a Jezebel spirit and I have come to work through you. It doesn't work that way. It starts off small. And a Jezebel spirit, I would go so far as to say this, that every one of us in here have probably at some point in time in our lives been tested by a Jezebel spirit to find out how susceptible we are to that spirit's influence so that it, through us, can manipulate. Not everybody will give in to this, but many people do. And again, it can be male or female. So it starts off small. It starts off very, very subtle. And a Jezebel spirit knows exactly what to say and how to say it. It will, I'll say it like this, whisper in the ears of the person that it is working through, and then that person will basically repeat those things. Because those words, let me give you an example just to kind of illustrate. How many of you know what an assumptive close is? Well, in sales, an assumptive close is where, you know, I'm trying to sell you, you know, this Bible. And I tell you all the great features of this Bible, and then I look at you and ask you, how many do you want? You know, how many are you buying today? Okay. Well, that's an assumptive close. It's like, well, you already want one. I know that. Let's just talk about how many you're going to be buying. That's an assumptive close. Well, a Jezebel spirit operates like that. The words are very subtle to be manipulative. Well, you do want to go there, don't you? Well, come on, let's go. We can go over there. We can be there at 3. And that's a manipulation. Well, many people in the church give in to this because they don't want to make waves. They want to keep peace. And eventually what will happen is the Jezebel spirit will begin to become very forceful. And oftentimes a Jezebel spirit will operate through people who have a very forceful personality anyway. And let me just say something about forceful personalities. Forceful personalities are always going to be tempered by the love of God if the individual submits to that process. Christians who continue with forceful personalities are not submitting to the work of God on the inside of them, because the character and nature of God is not forceful. It is loving and leading. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, it says, "And in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel, and he reigned 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger more than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So what we see here is that Ahab, he's a king of Israel, that means he's a Jew. He marries this pagan woman named Jezebel. Well, obviously, she motivates him to build an altar to Baal and a church unto Baal, if you will, and, you know, all this stuff to worship Baal. But it doesn't say that she told him, don't worship God. And we talked about the fact that with the Jezebel spirit and how this begins to work, it always starts with compromise. Well, you see compromise in this. He was a Jew. He wasn't supposed to do all of these things. And yet, he did. And then he marries a woman he's not supposed to marry. And then she influences him to build altars and churches to the god she worships, a pagan god, Baal. But there's not an instruction from her, don't you worship Jehovah anymore. See, demons don't care if you go to church as long as you do what they tell you. Because they know if you're doing what they tell you, going to church probably isn't going to make any difference. Because most churches don't know how to handle devils to begin with. So, they're not all that worked up about, well, I guess it kind of depends on what church you start to go to. So anyway, now to pick this up, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, Elijah gives a warning to Ahab that there is a drought that's coming. It's going to be really bad. And we're not going to read all of this. You can read 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7 later on. But Elijah goes to Ahab and he says, look, there's going to be a bad drought. You know, prepare yourself. Lord just wants me to tell you this. Picking this story up in chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. The third year of what? The third year of the drought. Saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And then there's this little parenthetical note. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now we're going to stop right there because there are some very, very important things that we need to take note of here. You'll notice that, kind of back up a little bit. What's happened up to this point is that Ahab has married Jezebel. Jezebel has influenced him to establish the church and the altars and everything for Baal. After this is when this drought and this famine hits the land. Now, you think somebody might catch on. Well, they didn't seem to. But God tells Elijah, all right, it's been three years. Now you go to Ahab and tell him I'm going to send rain upon the earth. And then it says that Ahab called Obadiah, and then later on we'll see here a little bit about what Ahab called Obadiah to do. But it says that Obadiah feared the Lord, and that he took, in verse 4, 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, why did he take them and hide them? It's because, verse 4, Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. That phrase, cut off, means to kill. To execute. Now, how many of you know that when God gave us His word, not one letter was wasted. Not one letter was used frivolously. The point I'm making is this. God is showing us something in this fourth verse. Now, Ahab was the king. What did that make Jezebel, his wife? The queen, all right? And it says here in verse 4 that prophets of the Lord were executed. Now, who was it that executed these prophets? Well, it wasn't Jezebel herself. We know that. She didn't chase them around with a sword or a hatchet or a chainsaw. Jezebel gave the order for the... Now listen to this. She gave the order for the prophets of the Lord to be hunted down and executed. My question is, where did she get that power and that authority? She's the queen. She's not the king. And these aren't the prophets of Baal. These are the prophets of the Lord. These are Jews. She's not a Jew. And it says right here, Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord. Now somebody might say, well, so she's the queen. I mean, come on. Yeah, she's the queen. But I'm going to show you something here in Scripture just a moment to help you understand that it didn't matter if she was the queen or not. The bottom line is, back in those days, the queens did not have that kind of authority. Now, if you've got a marker, leave it here in 1 Kings, where we've been, and turn over to Esther. You say, well, where in the world is Esther? Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. So it's right before the book of Job and right after the book of Nehemiah. Now, in the book of Esther, there was a fellow named Ahasuerus, and that may be mispronounced, but he was the king. And he took Esther to be his wife. Now, Esther was a Jew. He took Esther to be his wife. Now, there was a guy named Haman. Haman was a bad man. And he developed this plan to have all the Jews killed. Well, a good friend of Esther's named Mordecai heard about it, and he goes to Esther and he says, Esther, come here. He says, you need to know what Haman is doing. And he explained the plan to her. He says, now you're the queen, so you need to help us here with this. Well, Esther's really upset about it, troubled deeply on the inside. And we're going to kind of pick this up in the middle of the conversation, okay? And let me kind of paraphrase Esther's words. Now, Mordecai, you know very well that, verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Now, she's the queen. She's his wife. I mean, how many of you wives have to wait for your husband to call you before you walk into the living room? You know, maybe we should start something here. Get us a golden scepter and stretch it out. Oh, wife, thou shalt comest into the living room. And I don't think that'll work too well. Okay, I'm moving on. And they told, verse 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. See this? So she knew, and then if you keep reading the story, you know, she gets all dolled up and goes and waits, and the king looks at her, and like, you know, you can kind of read between the lines, and he's like, whoa, she's looking pretty good today. So he stretches out the golden scepter and says, what you want, honey? Anything you want, I'll give it to you. And so she makes the plea and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, the point I'm getting at is this. The queen couldn't just do stuff. You understand what I'm saying? The queen couldn't just issue a decree, hunt down the prophets of the Lord and kill them till they're dead. She couldn't do that. But now look back over in 1 Kings. It says that Jezebel, 1 Kings 18 verse 4, she cut off the prophets of the Lord. So in other words, she gave this instruction. She said, you hunt them down and you kill them. Now, here's what God wants us to see in this. A Jezebel spirit will always, 100% of the time, usurp godly authority. Always. Well, it doesn't even have to be godly authority, but we're talking about within the structure of the church and the body of Christ. A Jezebel spirit will always rebel against authority and usurp authority as much as possible. You've heard the phrase, give them an inch, they take a mile. Trust me, a Jezebel spirit will work hard to take the inch and the mile. And what happens is, this Jezebel spirit will only recognize authority as long as it fits within the plans of the Jezebel. The moment you cross the Jezebel with your rules, if you're the person in authority, trust me, there'll be a little bit of an uprising. And it may not be directly to your face. Remember, this is in stages. But it will be to other people. Now, within the framework of a church, if it's left unattended, the Jezebel spirit will come against the pastor and begin to speak to other people, and the pastor doesn't know what he's doing, or however it works within that particular church. Now, hopefully, I mean, from the perspective of the Jezebel spirit, hopefully, this spirit can get that person in the church and the pastor to be in league together. Because if that happens, then the pastor won't even recognize it, but the pastor will come into submission to this other person in the church, and this other person in the church will begin to operate the church. And it won't be from the pulpit. The pastor becomes the figurehead or the voice for this spirit working through that person. And it's mayhem is going to be the result. It is going to be absolutely horrible. People are going to leave. I mean, it's going to be civil war in a manner of speaking. And a Jezebel is always going to rebel against authority. The Jezebel will flow. Now, again, remember, Jezebel can be man or a woman. But the Jezebel will flow with authority as long as the Jezebel does not see it as a threat to his or her position. But the moment it becomes a threat, look out, man. You better look out. Because it's going to be a problem. Now, one of the things that I have seen, sadly, is that Jezebels seem to target pastors' wives a lot. And I have either seen it or heard of it, where the Jezebel will operate through the pastor's wife, and it's going to be like a revolving door at the front of the church. People will come in, and people are going to leave, and people go in, and people are going to leave. And many times it's the pastor's wife who's driving them out. Because I've seen this, and I've heard of it, and I've seen it, well, I'm not going to get too detailed. But where the pastor's wife will begin issuing orders to the people in the church. Issuing the orders. And for the people of the church that understand godly authority, they recognize the pastor's wife is not the pastor. And they understand that, well, okay, the pastor is the pastor, but his wife is the one shooting out all the orders. I mean, what's going on around here? Well, you just let that person try to, how can I say this, resolve the issue. And what can happen is the pastor's wife begins to bend the pastor's ear. Now, this is commonly known as nagging. And the goal is to get the pastor to do what the pastor's wife will do. And in many cases, the pastors will do it, and here's why. It's because they just want her to shut up. They don't want to hear another word. Fine, I'll do it. Fine. What the pastor's supposed to do, now, this is an illustration. This is not real life, okay? What the pastor is supposed to do is say, hush up now. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Again, this was an illustration. This was not real life. Don't you dare start spreading rumor. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. He's supposed to look at her and tell her to hush up and back off. And if, now listen, this may sound kind of weird, but if necessary, in the name of Jesus, you lying devils, you come out of her now. See, I don't think you guys understand how often this goes on in the body of Christ. There are churches that have been split right down the middle because the pastor didn't stand up to the Jezebel spirit operating through his wife. It's happened. I've seen it. The stories. And it's absolutely horrible. And the pastors, the pastors live with her. Well, here's the thing. The pastors are doing what's right. Not only are they going to address her, but they're also going to be addressing these spirits that are influencing her. And waging warfare. And many times the pastor has to do it alone. How many pastors are going to have enough people in the church that they can confide in? My wife is being influenced by a Jezebel spirit. Would you pray with me? Yeah, right. How many people are they going to tell before, the whole church, Worst case scenario, the pastor tells his wife, don't you ever step foot in this building again. Boy, it should never get like that. Hey, this is God's kingdom and God's church. And in the worst case scenario, and I know some people are going to say, well, but you need to work things out. Okay, follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of the apostles. The line is drawn, and you don't cross over it to accommodate the demonic influence. Now, I know this can sound very hard and very harsh. But again, that's worst case scenario. Ultimate worst case scenario. You get a restraining order. Now you say, my gosh, how bad does it have to get? If these demons are manifesting themselves through the wife and she... Listen, if you're entertaining devils, I don't care how many people are trying to cast them out of you, if you're entertaining them, forget it. Because you want what they're doing for you and in you. Now again, we're talking, way out there, worst case scenario. And typically these things are going to be, if they're dealt with correctly and addressed scripturally, you're never going to get that far. But the point I'm trying to make relative to what we're seeing in here is that a Jezebel spirit is always going to usurp or try to usurp authority and try to take control of the situation. And it's going to be, one sentence at a time, one day at a time. 1 week at a time. And it's going to be very, very subtle. This is one of the reasons why those in leadership within a church, it doesn't have to be the pastor, but it includes the pastor. Just those in leadership need to pray for spiritual sensitivity relative to anyone within the church. And it can be the pastor sometimes. Later on, we're going to be talking about this. Do you have a Jezebel in your pulpit? But it can... But the spiritual sensitivity to be able to pick up on this ahead of time. Because listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit will show you ahead of time what's happening. He will show you, over the years in ministry, He's shown me who to watch out for.
Me, Pastor?
Yes, you. He's shown me who to watch out for. And He's warned me ahead of time. There have been times, and Kathy can tell you, there have been times where I've told her, in confidence, said, watch out so-and-so, blah, blah, et cetera, and so forth. And sure enough, it happens. That's because God wants to protect His lambs. He wants to protect them from the sheep that are really wolves in sheep's clothing. And he'll protect us. Listen, what you need to understand is this. Remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul was writing to the church and he said, you know, you guys need to be ashamed of yourself because you've got somebody in that church involved in a sexual immorality that, you know, not even the Gentiles are involved with. He said, here's what you do. You turn him over for the destruction of his flesh before he goes too far. Because if he dies now, he's still going to make it to heaven. I mean, God gave him a revelation of this. Now, that means to God, he is, how can I say this? It means more to him for the person to just die right now on earth that he could receive them to himself for all eternity than to sit back and watch them go so far they destroy the lambs. They destroy the sheep. They just create havoc in the church, driving people away from Jesus. From God's perspective, it's better they just die now and just come on up, be with me, than to destroy people and leave, you know, a wake of devastated believers and lost people in their path. Now see, that's a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand because we can't see it from God's perspective. So a Jezebel spirit is always going to rebel against authority. But I want you to think back about how that Jezebel didn't tell Ahab, don't worship Jehovah. Don't turn around, away from being a Jew. What she said was, we're going to incorporate Baal worship as well. But notice what she did. She had the prophets of the Lord executed. Not all of the Jews. Just the ones who had a voice in the kingdom. The ones who would speak truth. And we're going to see some more about this later on. She was selective about the prophets she kept around her. And we're going to see that again as well later on in this. So what happened was, she figured out, I got a problem here. These guys won't back off. They just won't shut up. All they do is stand up and declare the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And my husband's a Jew. He might start listening to them. And not only that, but all the other Jews, if they keep hearing this, then they may start listening to that and come against me. See, she's more concerned with her own standing than Ahab. Ahab, really? You think she loved Ahab? No way. She didn't really love him. There might have been a kind of a love, I don't know what. But he was just a way to get power. That's all it was. And so she sits back and she thinks about this and it's like, you know what? If I don't do something with these people who are speaking for God, then we're going to have some serious problems. In her mind, she's foreseeing what these problems could be and her losing her position and so forth. So she didn't go after the whole nation of Israel. The only ones that she went after were the ones who would not bow their knee to Baal and the ones who would not give up on God and the ones who would not stop speaking the word of the Lord. Those are the only ones that she went after. Now, what does that translate into today? Well, what it means is that a Jezebel is going to do what it can, what he or she, to silence God's lambs who are speaking for him. And they're going to want to discredit the people who are going to stand up and speak for God. Because listen, if you stand up and speak for God and you can hear the voice of God and you're being led by the Spirit of God, there is no way you will ever come in league with a Jezebel. It's not going to happen. So the ones in the church who maybe they're spiritually immature, babes in Christ, whatever the case may be, the Jezebel knows it can't go to this bunch over here because this bunch over here is taking a stand for God and won't stop speaking truth. So the Jezebel goes after this bunch over here and looks for the little lambs that are susceptible who will give ear to the Jezebel. Because listen, when a Jezebel speaks, it's always going to be cloaked with Scripture. It's always going to be cloaked with the Lord, or maybe even thus saith the Lord, or God has shown me, or God speaks to me, like He speaks to the pastor, or like to other people, or I can hear God too. Here's some things that God has shown me. And the goal is to try and silence the lambs over here who were speaking the truth of God. Ultimately, it's to split the whole thing right down the middle. And if the Jezebel spirit can get enough of a power base, that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay, let me step over here for a moment. Does this help you understand why there is nothing in Scripture establishing from God how that congregations are supposed to vote on anything? Because once you turn the power over to the people, one Jezebel will sway the vote to what he or she wants, including voting the lamb behind the pulpit right out the door to try to get somebody in who can be manipulated. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. And anytime I've seen this happen, man. I have seen this happen to where, you know, the people have the voice and the people have the vote and the people have the control. They tell the pastor, pray and find out what God wants, and then we'll vote on it. Yeah, go figure that. And the Jezebel, once the Jezebel knows that it has the ability to manipulate through a vote, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. It absolutely will happen. And you talk about strife. You talk about problems. You talk about conflict. And seeing the body of Christ, well, I taught on this before. You know, if you go back and you study church history, you basically aren't going to find congregational voting until after 1776. And again, what happened in 1776? We the people, in order to form a more perfect union, demand a vote. One person, one citizen, one vote. That was after 1776. That began to creep into the church, and you began to see this proliferate in the church. And so now, here we are, you know, 200-something years later, we've come to the place to where most Christians think that's the way it's supposed to be. And what they don't realize is that God never established it in His Word, and it didn't exist for nearly 2,000 years. It wasn't even there. Well, a Jezebel loves the opportunity to kill the prophets, to silence those lambs. Because if a Jezebel can suppress the voice of truth, then the manipulation of the Jezebel can rise to the surface and begin to control people. Now remember, a Jezebel is like a Pied Piper, wants to lead people away to their destruction. The person being manipulated is walking in deception. They don't know this. And that's what you have to keep in mind. They don't recognize or realize how they're being used. And it's been my experience that once a person is being manipulated by a Jezebel spirit, I don't want to say it's a hopeless case, but man, I'm telling you, it is a warfare for them to get to the place of to where they see this and repent of it and make things right. And so many times, once these folks have given themselves over, I've shared this already, I mean, I'm not saying they've lost their salvation, but ultimately they could. I mean, if they just keep going in a direction of absolute rebellion unto God. Well, here's what's interesting. This whole thing with this Jezebel spirit and usurping the authority and trying to silence the lambs who will speak truth. It's a well laid out plan. Because one of the things this spirit is going to do is look for the people in the church that need to be silenced. That way the spirit, that lying devil, has the information necessary to begin to motivate that person. That's why it is that person doesn't seem to have to take a whole long time before they find the people that they're looking for. It's because this devil's driving it, and this devil's been observing people to find out who are the weak links within the chain. Anybody who will not appease the Jezebel becomes a sacrificial lamb. Now, they don't see it that way. But that's how they approach it in, as, you know, they're dealing. Because they're right. The Jezebel spirit, that Jezebel person is always going to be right, no matter what. And if it's something that's been done, then they're right, they've been done wrong. Or that people are against them. Or that there's no love in this place. And you better watch out, because they'll turn on you too. And on it goes. This constant manipulation. It's, remember, when Jesus said the sower sows the word? Satan learned from that. The Jezebels will sow the words of manipulation into the lives of people to see who will listen and who won't. Now, this would not have happened, what the story we're reading here in Scripture, this would not have happened if Ahab had not let Jezebel in the camp. You see this? It wasn't until after she gained access into the kingdom that she was able to do these things. Now, he could have, you know, I mean, he did a lot of sinful things before he ever married her. And he could have married a Jewish woman and still done these sinful things. But like it said in Scripture, if it wasn't bad enough that he did all these other things, he made it even worse by marrying Jezebel. Well, these other things would have never happened. All of those prophets that were killed, they would have never been killed like that if Ahab had not let Jezebel into the camp. Okay, now what does that say about us today? Well, you can't just lock the doors of the church and have people fill out a questionnaire.
Are you in Jezebel?
First off, nobody's going to say yes. Well, of course I am. I have come to destroy your church. Well, then you can't come in. Caught you. No, it doesn't work that way. Here's what you do. Jesus knew. Think of it like this. Here's Jesus. He's ministering, all right? You've got all these thousands of people. You think he didn't know that some of these people were going to turn on him? You think he didn't suspect that maybe somebody was going to, some of these folks that he just healed were going to stand up and say, crucify him, crucify him? You understand what I mean? But he still ministered to everybody who came to him. Everyone who came to him got healed. All of them. And he wasn't even thinking about, I know what you're going to do in 2.5 years. He wasn't even thinking about it. He just did what the Father told him to do. So what do we do then? Well, as a church, but as a pastor, we minister to everybody who wants to receive it. But how do we guard against this Jezebel spirit? We'll talk about this some more in more detail here a little bit later on in the series. But the best thing you can do, well, as a pastor, is to make sure you're praying in the Spirit and worship, you know, and the confession of the Word, but praying in the Spirit especially, because Jesus said the Holy Ghost would show you things to come. Praying in tongues is an absolute key, but not just for the pastor, for the entire congregation. See, here's what can happen. And it's harder for this to happen in a church where the congregation is in control. But in a theocratic system, which is the system reflected in Scripture, best thing you can do as a pastor and as a congregation, pray in tongues and worship. Especially together in the church. In the sanctuary, however you want to do it. And here's why. Remember a while back I taught on the lingering presence of God? Here's what happens. You do that. You keep praying in tongues, keep, you know, worshiping and so forth. And the presence of God just begins to be here. You know what I'm saying? It just, you know, it's like you brought the ark into the room and it's here. Even on Monday and Tuesday and what all. Those who are being influenced by a Jezebel spirit, there's an excellent chance they're going to leave before they split you down the middle. And when they do, it's going to be your fault, your fault, your fault, and my fault. Nobody cares. Nobody loves. Nobody listens. Nobody wants to do what I want to do, blah, blah, et cetera, and on it goes. Truth of the matter is, the anointing, the glory, the presence of God that is in the place, it really irritates that spirit. And that person becomes irritable and uncomfortable. And they don't like it anymore. And things have gotten worse. Why, people have gotten worse. Why? No, actually, we've gotten better. And our prayer for you is that your eyes are going to be open. Did you see this? Because you are walking a bad, bad path. And so as we do that, then this atmosphere of God's presence makes it more difficult for the Jezebels, men or women, to stay in the place. And it's like I said earlier, last sermon or one before, how that many times they'll leave before it becomes, you know, critical mass. Now, some of them, you know, they may want to hang around and get tortured for a while. But as a congregation, this is, again, why it is so important for us to come together and pray in the Spirit. And I know a lot of people think, you know, that that's a, well, that's a boring thing, just sit around and pray in tongues. Yeah, but if you understand what praying in tongues is doing, and you understand the atmosphere that you're helping to create when the congregation comes together to do this, I mean, if you really understand that, then it's like, well, for crying out loud, let's do it. let's just do it. And the same thing with the worship, like the pre-service worship and any other time that we have worship. You know, to come in here, even if you just come in here by yourself, but collectively now as a congregation, you know, when we do this, when you understand what is happening and you understand the presence and the glory of God. Listen, guys, I know it's easy for your mind to get distracted during praise and worship. I understand that because there are some nights when it's harder for me to stay focused than other nights. Okay, I mean, it's no different for me than you. But you have to, you know, you grab a hold of your mind and you just, you know you're going to focus on Jesus. You're going to focus on Jesus. And many times my own mind, I try to envision, you know, there's the throne and I'm standing before the throne and all the host of heaven, I mean, all the saints and all of the angels, I'm the one that's in front of everybody leading the praise and worship unto Jesus. I'm the praise and worship leader today for all of heaven. You know, you really focus in and, you know, God's presence, you know, he feels welcome. If these people want me here, I think I'll hang around. And it helps to prevent this Jezebel stuff from happening. Oh, it's not that the Jezebel won't try. I mean, they're going to try in every church, all right? But all the prayers, all the worship, you know what we're doing? We're helping to protect ourselves. We're helping to protect each other. We're helping to protect the lambs. To keep the voice of the lambs from being silenced. And this is why it is so critical for us to continue to do that. I know, listen, hey, I know sometimes you come, you're just not in the mood. You don't even want to be here. You know what I'm saying? And you're tired, the boss was mean, or just anything. Guy cut you off on the road. What? You come in, you're just not in the mood, and it's like, oh, I'm going to praise. I exalt thee. Don't know why, but I exalt thee. Don't feel like it. You know, you force yourself into it. Well, it doesn't count. Sure it does. You think God doesn't know that you don't want to be here? Good thing you can't hurt God's feelings. You think he doesn't know? Well, just, you know, you force yourself in and just, you know, God, I don't want to, but I'm going to. And then you force your mind and pretty soon, I'm telling you, you know, there's a shift that takes place on the inside. It's like, well, I guess I am glad I'm here. Hallelujah. Where'd all this happy come from? It wasn't there when I came in. And we'll talk some more about this later on in this series, but I'm telling you, that is one of the reasons why it's so critical to do this as a congregation, because it's like it begins to release and raise up a barrier of God's glory to help protect against these things. And it eliminates a lot of the conflict that normally would take place.
You say, is anybody welcome in our church?
Well, yeah, they're welcome, but they may not hang around. And I will say this. People who refuse to submit to the work of God and adamantly cling to this Jezebel spirit for it to work through them, if they're not going to receive the instruction, the correction, or whatever it is, no, they're not welcome. They're not. What you gonna? What flavor of poison is best for your children? Think about it.
Well, cherry. They like cherry.
Well, the result's going to be the same. They're going to die. So no matter how you flavor it, it's still poison. And it's not welcome here. Praise God. So we're going to continue with this and continue to look at these examples that God has given to us in Scripture about Jezebel. Because you remember when Jesus said false prophets would arise? I'm telling you what, one of the things that's going to motivate a lot of these false prophets is that Jezebel spirit. Because it says that if it's possible, even the elect are going to be led astray. So we need to be, this is something that we need right now. It's very timely. Praise God. And not only that, but I'm going to share some things with you that have been, let's just say, the experiences of people that were given to me, sent to me, after I started teaching this, and they did not know I was teaching this. And when I read these things to you, it is this whole series being taught. I mean, right there. It's just unbelievable, the timing of all of this. And I will share that with you later on in this series. But for right now, everybody go ahead and stand. Father, I want to thank you that you love us so much. You give us these things in your word. And Father, we know that you do not want us to be mean or unloving to other people. But at the same time, you have given us instructions in your word what we are to do when there are believers who just flat out rebel against you and what you want to do. Help us to be strong in you to do what is right. Help us to understand how to walk in love toward anybody who would be a Jezebel. And Father, help us to be sensitive spiritually to these things and to know what to do when we sense that, when you're showing us that they are happening. Because Father, ultimately, we know that these folks that are being influenced by these Jezebel spirits, you want them restored. So help us understand how to pray for them. And Father, I just want to thank you for working in our midst in this place. I thank you. This is, Father, a sanctuary of your presence. I love you and I bless you. I glorify your holy name, Jesus. And Father, if any of us are starting to maybe give in to the influence of a Jezebel spirit that wants to work through us, help us to be quick to recognize it and to just, you know, stomp our foot and take a stand spiritually against it, rebuke it, command it to leave in Jesus' name, and not let that thing get a foothold in our lives. Because, Father, we want to be pleasing unto you. We want to walk in your honor and your character every day of our lives.